Well, my name is Jim Powell. I'm the discipleship pastor here, and usually I'm out here doing announcements and offering and things like that. And so the last time I gave a sermon a couple months ago, I was out in the lobby afterwards, and a guy came up to me and he said, "Hey, Jim, that was a good sermon and everything, but it took me about 15 minutes to realize that you weren't doing the announcements." So just a little warno right here, this is the sermon, not just extended announcements. I want to start by going back a little bit to a great cartoon, Charlie Brown. You guys remember Charlie Brown and Lucy? Well, there was one scene. It says Charlie Brown was sitting in front of Lucy's psychiatric help booth as the doctor waxes eloquent. "Life, Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair." "Like a what?" he exclaims. Lucy explains, "Have you ever been on a cruise ship? Passengers open up those canvas deck chairs so that they can sit in the sun." Pointing to her left, she continued, "Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship so they can see where they've been." Then, gesturing in the opposite direction, "Others place their chairs facing forward. They want to see where they're going." On the cruise ship of life, Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing? Well, the boy thinks for a moment and then replies, "I've never been quite certain how to get one unfolded." Lucy exudes confidence, right? Charlie Brown, I love his honesty, more uncertainty. We live in the DMV. We live in like the confidence capital of the world, don't we? This is where you find success, the more confident you are. But you know, I've been a pastor long enough and talked to enough people and had enough coffees to realize that under the confident outer layer, there is a lot of uncertainty, isn't there? And a couple examples might be, maybe you're a student in here, you're middle school, high school, and you're thinking about the next steps, or maybe you're in college thinking about the next steps, and you're wondering, am I even going to make it in the real world? Am I smart enough? Am I going to get into the college I want to go to? Am I going to get the kind of job that I want? Am I pretty enough for other people to like me? Am I strong enough to make it? Uncertainty. Parents, there's a lot of uncertainty in parenthood, isn't there? Trying to launch your kids and you don't know how they're going to fly after they leave the nest. And there's a lot of things that we're uncertain about as we think about our kids moving on to the next level. Some of you in this room are single and you're wondering and you have uncertainty around, am I ever going to find Mr. or Mrs. Right? Am I ever going to find that loving relationship? Some of you have been married for a long time and you're uncertain about whether or not you're ever going to get that sort of early marriage fire rekindled that you once had. Others of you, there may have been a diagnosis recently, a health scare. Maybe you even know someone right now who's in the hospital and you're uncertain as to whether they're even going to get out of the hospital. A lot of you, I mentioned we live in the DMV, a lot of you are federal workers or contractors. And so there is a lot of uncertainty around your jobs. I wanted to just pause for a second and let you know, by the way, that we know this. There's a lot of uncertainty and it can be really, really hard. And so in two Thursdays from now, we're actually going to do a seminar here at the church for those of you who, you're a federal worker, a contractor, or whatever, you just lost your job maybe in the past couple months, maybe in the past year. And so in two Thursdays, we're going to be be inviting you to come, and we're going to have a time of prayer, sharing, but we're also going to give some real practical tools, and we're calling it Navigating Job Loss. And so we invite you to come out to Navigating Job Loss, if that's something that applies to you. But you know, we also know that maybe you haven't lost your job and you're a federal worker, you're a contractor, but a lot of people who you love and care about around you are going through this uncertainty. It can be really hard to live in the uncertainty, can't it? But here's the good news, is that we have great company, because this morning we are going to look at a group of people who were uncertain as well. And we're going to see that God did not leave them uncertain, but rather gives them tools for how they can move from confidence, move from uncertainty into God's confidence. So let's look at Acts together. That's where we are this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but we're going to actually start by looking at verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. It's going to be on the screen as well. This is talking about Jesus. After he had said these things, and by the way, we're going to talk about the things that he said afterwards, so we're doing a little flip-flop, but we'll get there. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky. So these disciples, they had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And then he dies on the cross, and they're like, what in the world? And then he resurrects and comes back to them, and they're like, all right, good news. And then right here, he leaves again. And they're standing there, like looking up. It's almost like their mouths are probably agape, like, what? Where did you go? Can you just feel the uncertainty in them at this point? But what happens next is so interesting. Two men in white, it says, they show up. Two men in white clothing, who we understand to be angels, stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Now, what kind of question is that? They're probably like, what, did you just see him? He just went into the sky. And then it goes on, this Jesus, they're trying to comfort the disciples, who has been taken up from you into heaven, he is going to come in the same way as you have watched him go. And they're probably sitting there like, we know. That's why we're standing here. We're waiting for him to come back the same way we've seen him go. It's kind of like, you know, hide and seek. They're like, all right, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, ready or not. Here we come, Jesus, where are you? Like they were ready for him to come right at that moment. But that's not what the angels meant. They did mean that he was going to return physically the way they saw him go. And so this is an indication that Christ will return physically to earth, but it's so much more than that. What the angel showed up to tell these disciples and to tell us is that God will always make good on his promises. He promises that he's going to return, and you can take that promise all the way to the Central Jerusalem Bank. And this is what he promises us as well, that when we're walking in uncertainty, his promises bring us into his confidence. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about three of the promises that he gave right here in Acts chapter 1. And I'll just tell you what they are right out front. He gave us his proximity. He gave us his plan, and he gave us his purpose. And when we cling to these promises of God, we're able to move from our uncertainty into his confidence. So let's look at these together. We're going to go back, I told you, back to verse 1. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This is Luke, by the way, writing. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, which we just talked about. After he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now I'm going to read these next couple of verses, and I want you to focus for a second about on Jesus's proximity, his nearness, the relational nature of Jesus in these verses. To those, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And he spoke to them of things regarding the kingdom of God. And then he gathered them together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And he promised them something we're going to talk about in a minute. But overall, what do we see here is that Jesus draws near. Jesus draws near to us in the midst of our uncertainty. I love what it says in Robert Coleman's famous book. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. I love how he describes Jesus's relational nature. It says, having called his men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him. Amazing as it may seem, all Jesus did to teach these men his way was to draw them close to himself. He was his own school and curriculum. This was Jesus's close proximity to the disciples, but he knew he was leaving. And so what does he do? But he promises that someone else would come. The verse goes on and says, just as John is baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love this. We know from other sources in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is God. God, how he is present within us. And so even though Jesus was leaving, he left his Holy Spirit, who's known as the Comforter, the Counselor, one who in Greek he's the Paraclete, para meaning around and with, kaleo meaning to speak with. He is the one who walks with us and talks with us. God is present in our lives. And that is such an important thing. I love that it says we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That word baptizo is to dunk. So it's like we're not just sort of dabbled in or sprinkled in God and his presence in our lives. It is like full cannonball into the presence of God with the Holy Spirit. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That was promised in Isaiah. Talked about in Matthew. But here's where the disciples are landing in this moment, and where we land so often is that we don't think of Jesus as close. We don't think of God as near. We think of him as far, as someone who's off into the distant. I remember a couple months ago, I talked to someone who had been in churches for 30 years. And he came to me and he was so excited and said, hey, guess what, Jim? I got great news. I just began a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, well, hey, that's wonderful, but how in the world did you go through 30 years of sitting in church and not know the love of Jesus Christ in your life? And he said, well, I learned a lot about God, but kept him at a distance. And I finally figured out that God is one to be walked with. I think about this as I went through Dallas Theological Seminary. I knew students who had gone on and graduated, and they left the faith. And I believe it was because they loved to learn about God, but didn't actually ever learn to love God. You know, speaking of seminary, I took a class on Islam, living where we live and in this area, there's a lot of Muslims, and perhaps you are in here this morning and you've come out of a Muslim background or culture. But my kids would ask me, you know, I got a lot of Muslim friends. What's the difference? And there's a lot of differences, as you might know. But I think that the most significant one is that in their religion, God is at a distance. He's judging how you behave, but he's doing it from a distance. Whereas in our faith, in Christianity, we have a God who has drawn near and made his loving presence known to us so that we can walk with him. And I want to tell you this morning, if your uncertainty that you have is with the faith, maybe you're uncertain about who Jesus Christ is this morning, you're uncertain of what it means to have a living, active relationship with Jesus, you are in the right place this morning. We're going to continue to talk about Jesus, but as a church, we can't think of anything more important than putting your faith in Jesus Christ and walking with him through the journey that he has set out before you, because he alone with you in proximity is the one who brings you from your uncertainty that you will face inevitably in life and moves you into a place where you can enjoy his confidence. I remember seven years ago, this was a hard moment for me. It was right after I got a text message that my sister, she was 10 at the time, she was undergoing a liver transplant and it failed and she ended up passing away. And I remember I was an adult at this time. It was 6 years ago. She was an adopted sister of mine. Our whole family loved her so much, and she passed away. And I'll never forget leaving where I was and driving back, and I had to tell my family that Damari had passed away. And all I could do was play this one song, and it was one that we sang this morning, Another in the Fire. The lyrics go, come what may in the space between all these things that are unseen in this reckoning, I know I will never be alone because there is another in the fire. You know, I've visited a lot of people in hospitals. I've talked to people who have complications and crises in life. And you know, more often what those people want and those people need, rather than for me to come and give some theological explanation as to why they're suffering, is just to say, hey, I'm with you in this. And give them a big old hug. That's because that's the character of our God. He's a God who draws near. He is close, even in your most difficult uncertainty. But you might be saying to yourself, okay, all right, Jim, so God's close, his proximity is there, and that can move me from uncertainty into his confidence. But Jim, when is like God gonna actually fix the problem? When? Because we got timelines here, right? And the disciples are thinking this too. So they know that Jesus is with them. They felt that, and that he's promised the Holy Spirit to come, and I think they get that a little bit. But they're still like, all right, but we got to know some concrete plans here. And so the scripture goes on and it says in verse 6, so when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do the thing that we think you're going to do, mainly the thing that we want you to do? Like, now or soon, or like, is it going to work with our schedules is what they're basically going at. And you guys know that this happens to you, right? You all have a Google calendar or a work calendar, and you're trying to sync it with everybody. And sometimes we try to sync our Google calendars with God. And we're like, all right, God, Because I could just imagine, like, whoever the leader was at this time, maybe it was Peter, probably John, coming to Jesus saying, all right, Jesus, here's the deal. Those guys, you know, they really want to know sometimes what's going on so we can make sure we can, you know, schedule around that. And we do that too. We're like, Lord, your plans are better than ours. We know this. But, you know, September is like back to school time and it's really busy. So if we could just, you know, because God, you can throw some zingers every once in a while. I know that about you. And so if you could just not do the zinger thing in September, because we got a lot of things going on. And then, you know, my wife and I have planned this anniversary trip. So that's this weekend in October. So if you could, God, whatever you want to do, my life is yours, but that's what we want to do. And we do this with God, don't we? We want his plans to sync with our plans. And this is what the disciples are asking. And I love God's response. I love Jesus' response here. He says to them, no. That's my paraphrase. He says, it is not for you to know the periods of time or the appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. You know, here's the thing. We have plans for our lives, and I joke about it a little bit, but we have good plans too, don't we? We do. I mean, you know, I think about, 15, 20 years ago, I had a great plan. I prayed for God. I prayed to God that my father would not die of cancer. And you know what? God said no, and he did. I had plans. I was like, God, can you help my family get through these teenage years without a lot of turmoil and struggle and heartache and heartbreak? And God was like, no. I was like, God, I want to have like the perfect marriage. We're gonna do this right. And, you know, God, would you just grant, you know, everything else kind of crazy, but that I would be the best husband to do everything that Krista needs and we'd have this great relationship. And God's like, no. And I'm like, so we have good plans, don't we? But God will still say no sometimes. I remember sitting in my 13-year-old daughter's room a couple weeks ago, and we were talking before she went to bed, and she said, you know, Dad, one of the hardest things for me right now in my faith is I don't think God answers my prayers. And I knew what she meant by that. You see, what she meant is God doesn't answer prayers the way and in the time frame that I want him to answer the prayers. And I was like, 13-year-old girls, am I right? You know? And then I was like, oh no, that's me too. That's all of us, isn't it? Here's the encouragement though, is at the end of this verse, Jesus explains why the answer is no, or wait, or maybe so often. It's this key word here. It says, the Father has his own authority. He has the authority. I think about this. I don't work at like in the Pentagon or any of those cool office buildings downtown or like the CIA, but I've seen the movies and I know about key cards. And I know that when you try to go into an unauthorized room and you have a key card that's not authorized to go into that room and you like push it against the thing, it goes like red or doesn't do anything at all. Or in some of the movies, like this huge alarm goes off and armed men come after you. You know, it's all that. But that's important because there is somebody who has the ultimate authority that could get in every single one of those rooms. Well, you know, that's who God is in our lives. He's the one who has the authority because, it says in the verse, that he knows the periods of time and the appointed times. He's the one with ultimate authority because he is the one with the ultimate big picture of what's going on. So even though we have plans for ourselves and we submit those to God, sometimes he says no because he understands something about your life and my life and our lives that we just don't have the ability to understand. And so how we are able to move from uncertainty to certainty is by walking closely with God, the one who has the authority to walk us into the different rooms, into the different spaces, into the different plans that he has for your life. We stick with him and he will walk us through all of those places. And then finally, his proximity is close. His plan is higher than ours. It says in Isaiah, his ways are higher. And then finally, God's purpose is what we see next. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and to Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. I want to look at this word witnesses for a second. I love this. It essentially means show and tell. It does. And so maybe you remember back to kindergarten. I had show and tell in kindergarten, and the teacher said, gave basic instructions for show and tell. And they were this, that go back home and find something or someone that you enjoy, take great joy in, or excited about, and then bring that thing or that person to kindergarten with you, and you are going to tell others about why you have the kind of joy and excitement that you have about this person or this thing. It's basic show and tell is what we get to do in our lives. This next word, this other word I wanted to highlight is that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power in the Greek is the same root word for dynamite, which I love. You'll receive dynamite. But the cool thing about dynamite is that, now I've never really exploded dynamite myself, but again, I've seen the TV shows where they have, and you light the fuse, and it's like pretty small, a couple stacks of dynamite, but when the power is experienced, it explodes outward. And this is why the power of the Holy Spirit is one that is not intended to stay inside of us. He is inside of us. We talked about his proximity is close, and that is really, really important. But it is equally as important to make sure it does not stay there and it goes out. I wanted to share with you one more quote from this book, the Robert Coleman book, Master Plan of Evangelism. He says, this was to be the measure by which they were to regard their own service in his name. Maybe I have the wrong quote up there. They were to give as freely as they had received. They were to love one another as he loved them. By this token, they were to be his disciples. Herein was contained all his commandments. Love, Calvary love, was the standard. Just as they had seen for 3 years, the disciples were to give themselves in selfless devotion to those whom the Father loved and for whom their master had died. Such a demonstration of love through them was to be the way that the world would know that the gospel was true. the Holy Spirit in us, the power, the dynamite to go out. I wanted to encourage you, in just a couple weeks, we're going to have a Go conference here at the church. And we're going to focus on what we just talked about. We're going to focus on what it means to know and share Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a whole church, as groups, what it means to be dynamite for the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to sign up for that. Last thing I'll say, and then we're going to sing a song that really captures the heart of this message. I think I told you at the beginning, like all these songs this morning, they're basically the sermon. This last one will be a great conclusion, but I wanted to talk just for a second about this word power again, because there's another P word that this gives us. It gives us perspective on our own lives, because as the power of the Holy Spirit takes us outward, we are able to focus not so much on ourselves and our own uncertainty and the problems and the crises that we have, but when we think about how we can allow the Holy Spirit in us to move outward, it lifts our eyes. It lifts our eyes off of ourselves, onto others and on to God. I love the psalm that says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from you, Lord. I love lifting our eyes. When we understand our purpose in Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to focus us outward on others, that we would be witnesses, it helps to move us from that place of uncertainty to a place where we have His confidence. Well, we're going to sing right now, so I invite you to stand. This is a song called There Was Jesus, and it's about moving from uncertainty to His confidence because of Jesus Christ.